Good morning, church. How y'all doing? That's awesome. So excited for Gia. We are excited to be together. It matters that you are here. And for some of you, you braved a little bit of extra cold. You thought you were done. Some of you are like, yeah, it was the final slap in the face. Others, you're like, no, it was the final kiss. Goodbye. Either way, we hope it's done, right? Yes. All right. Thank you for being here, though. We're excited. How many of you know that living a life of faith means trusting and seeing God to do the impossible sometimes? How many of you know that? Yeah, it's true. Here's one of the ways that God said something like early on with his followers, that was just crazy. He said this. He said, be holy. That doesn't say it yet. There it is. Be holy because I am holy. You hear that, you look at that, and you're like, that's impossible. That's just crazy. By definition, holy means set apart or different. God is holy because he is different from humanity. He is set apart perfection. He is at one end of the purity and perfection spectrum, and at the other end, we are there. And then God says, draw near to enjoy an intimate relationship with him. And to do that, we have to become holy because he cannot have unholiness in his presence. And so this whole idea is incredible. And what's most incredible is that God makes a way for this to happen. In the Old Testament, God called out people to himself, Israel, and he said, you're going to be my people. And then they left Egypt. We talked about that story a few weeks ago. And then Moses is called to go up on Mount Sinai. They get to Mount Sinai, and he goes up there. This isn't like when he got the Ten Commandments and all that. He went up right away, and God kind of spoke, and he came down. And when he went up, God said this, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on the earth. From all the earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. And this is crazy. He's not just saying, like, you're individually holy, your whole nation is going to be holy. Making people holy and set apart for himself, but ultimately a whole kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And this is remarkable because only God could do this. He alone is holy and set apart. Only he could invite people into relationship with himself and teach us to live in a way that is to be set apart, different, sacred, or holy. And God is in the business of taking what is ordinary and making it extraordinary. By his involvement, he takes ordinary things and makes them extraordinary, making the common sacred or the unholy holy. And today, God is still calling people to himself, inviting us into sacred living, holy living. And central to this journey for us is this cup and all that it represents. And in this series, in remembrance, we've been looking at how different ways Jesus is the fulfillment of salvation history and how that fulfillment is uniquely portrayed in the communion table. And today we will look to the cup and how Jesus is our holiness. And before we embark any further in this journey, I just want to pray for our morning. Lord, I ask that you would meet us in this space. Lord, that you would reveal how precious this cup is, how much it means to us, all the history, all the pain, all the toil that's tied to this, Lord, and the grace that we have in receiving it. Lord, would you teach us afresh in this moment? And Lord, more than anything, more than my words or the worship we go into with music later, Lord, I pray that your spirit would be here and that you would speak to the men and women in this room, even myself, that we would hear your voice and we would lean in and listen and follow whatever it is you're asking of us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So for a holy God to call a people to himself, he had to deal with their unholiness. And this is where a concept of sin comes into play. Often people define sin as missing the mark or doing a bad thing, but it's much more than that. I love what Timothy Keller says. He says, sin isn't only doing bad things, it's more fundamentally making good things into ultimate things. Sin is building your life and meaning on anything, even a very good thing, more than on God. Whatever we build our life on will ultimately drive us and enslave us, and sin is primarily idolatry. And the Bible does not consider idolatry to be one sin among many. Rather, all our failures to trust God wholly and to live rightly are
at a root, idolatry. Something we make more important than God. And there's always a reason for sin. And under all of our sins, whatever they may be, usually it comes back almost always to idolatrous actions and thinking in our own lives. And sin, not only is it just about our person, it defiles, it stains, it makes dirty, it makes unclean. And it's not just people, it's spaces and places. And this is something that is a little bit foreign to us these days. We think about sin and how it might affect us or how we may feel unclean. But ultimately, like when God was calling Israel to go into the promised land, he actually said the reason you're going into this land is the people who live there have so defiled the land by the way they're living that it's ready to vomit them out. Like I'm going to literally cast them out because they've defiled the entire land. And so when God is talking about coming and being with his people, it's not just about the people need to be holy. It's about, I'm going to come and live in your midst. I am holy. This whole place needs to be holy. And actually, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that. And so in the Old Testament, when he's inviting people to follow him and make him their ultimate thing in their life, to worship him, to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, he had to deal with sin. And I want us to see and interact with this a bit more this morning because the actions, the process, this whole thing is built behind this table. Like there's so much meaning behind this. And the way we live in our culture in America, we're very removed from the pain and the toil of what this looked like. And so we're going to dive into the book of Leviticus. And if any of you know the Bible Project, they do absolutely great introductions about concepts of the Bible, about books of the Bible. And here's how they explain Leviticus. It says, God invites Israel to live in close proximity to his holy presence, which seems awesome, but it's actually very dangerous because things that were not holy, as they enter the presence of holiness, the presence of God, they die unless they are holy. And so the book explores how the sacrificial rituals and purity practices cleared the way for morally corrupt Israelites to become God's covenant partners. In order to heal the damage from Israel's rebellion against his instructions, God established a way for people's sins to be covered through a system of sacrifices and laws of the covenant. And these laws described in the book of Leviticus serve a threefold purpose. One is forgiving acts of sin to spare people's lives. So that's one. Show the world that Israel, his people, are God's holy ambassadors in the earth. And three, define standards of right and wrong. And so this is what Leviticus was about. And what's interesting is right out of the gate, you see there's the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering. Like these are all described each in a in their chapter as they go through. In other near ancient or Near East religions, there were burnt offerings and peace offerings. These were not unique even to the like their counterparts at the time. But what was totally unique is that in all these other religions, there was never a sin offering. This was uniquely God, Yahweh, at Mount Sinai saying, you're going to do this. This is my way to deal with sin. And in every sin offering, an innocent substitute replaced the sinner. So what he's saying is, your sin, you deserve to die. It should be your life in place for this because you're unholy. But I'm going to make a way so that you don't have to give your life. You're going to have a substitute. And in all of this, there was confession because you had to recognize that you're a sinner. And then they would bring the animal before the tabernacle, which had the Holy of Holies, the holy place, and then outside there was two big, one was like as big as this. It was basically an altar that you would burn the sacrifices on, and then there was a wash basin that the priest would wash themselves in and be clean as they're going through these processes and these rituals. And so what would happen is you would bring the animal before the altar, before the priest, and you would put your hand on it and basically say, this life for mine. Like, this is the life, the death I deserve, but this animal, this innocent animal is going to take it in my stead. And so in all this process, sin deprived God of his due worship and place of first in our lives when we think about sin. It also makes the sanctuary unclean. So this is at the altar, but the temple where God lives, his very presence. It's saying that your sin isn't just about you, it's also about where I live. This presence. And so what would happen is they would have to take the animal, they'd place their hand on it, say, it's life for mine, and then they would slaughter the animal. And the priest would take some of the blood and they would wipe it on the sides, the four sides of the altar, and there were four horns on the top, and they would put some up there. And essentially what he's saying is, yes, the blood shed for you, your life, it's life for yours, and then the blood here is to purify the whole place. There's an exchange happening in this. And this is what they would do. And then at the end of that, they would pour the rest of the blood at the base of the altar, basically pouring it all out in place of your blood. And this is what they would do. And they would take the fat from the animal, which if you think about this, this whole process is crazy. I've sinned, so I have to go find an animal, maybe a little goat, maybe it's a bull, whatever it is, based on my how much wealth I have. And then I have to get this perfect one. I have to bring it all the way through the camp to this the tabernacle before the priest, confess in front of everyone, kill the thing, which we don't deal with that. We go buy meat at a market, right? It's packaged, it's cold, totally different. It's warm. There's sounds, there's smells. It's crazy. I'm going to be bloody from this. And then the blood, it's smeared on there, smeared on the horns, and then it's poured out. And then it says we have to get the fat out of the animal. So now I'm gutting this thing. I'm pulling out all the fat. And it says between the innards. And we're putting it up here, and then the priest is going to burn it. And then when it's done, I have to take all this animal, dead weight, and I have to carry it outside the camp and then burn it outside the camp completely. And it says that through this process, the Lord says this four times because there's four distinctions: common people, leaders, sins for the whole nation, and sins of the priests. And the crazy thing is that for the common people and the leaders, they would do it on the altar outside. If it was for the whole nation or the priests, they would take the blood and they wouldn't just go on the burnt offering. They would go into the tabernacle and they would sprinkle the blood in front of the Holy Holies and they would smear the blood on the incense horns. Basically saying that this is so bad, we need to purify the temple. We need to purify the land. And this was the exchange of life. And it says through this four times for each of those. Through this process, the priest will purify the people from their sins, making them right with the Lord, and they will be forgiven. Is that a crazy process? And this happened all the time. I look at my life and I'm like, I'm a crazy sinner. How many animals would die on my behalf in exchange for my life? And the process is just complicated and hard and grueling. And especially when it's all done, now I got to carry this animal outside the camp and burn it. And all this had great importance around the blood. The blood is the significance. And you get to Leviticus 17, and this is where God even explains the importance of the blood. He says, "And if any native Israelite or foreigner living among you eats or drinks blood in any form, I will turn against that person and cut him off from the community of your people. For the life of the body is in the blood." Not meaning like the life is literally there, but if the blood goes out, there's no life. Life is over. "And I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for your life, for a life that makes purification possible. That is why I have said to the people of Israel, you must never eat or drink blood, neither you nor the foreigners living among you." And so blood was this, was the exchange of life. It was used in this process to say, your sins are covered, you're atoned for. And not only that, the whole place is made holy so that I can dwell here with my presence. And no one was to drink the blood. You avoided this, and it was poured out. And this consisted, this process of covering for sins lasted for thousands of years, day after day, week after week, month after month, for years and years and years. And then you have a guy by the name of Jesus, who came to the earth, fully God, fully human, and on the last day that he is free, before he is turned in, he celebrates at this table with his disciples. And it says that when he came there to celebrate the Passover, when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table, and Jesus said, "I've been very eager to eat the Passover meal with you before suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to it and said, "Take this and share it amongst yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." And you have to imagine the followers of Christ at this moment, his disciples, are thinking, this is awesome. He's the Messiah. He's the one. He's come. He's our Savior. The kingdom is coming. Like, who's not going to be drinking this wine that long? Like, it's been thousands of years since Christ came. He still has not partaken of wine again. He's waiting to do it for when the kingdom is fulfilled. But in that moment, they're probably not understanding the time frame that's going to happen. They're thinking, awesome, kingdom's coming tomorrow. This is such good news. And there were four cups in the meal This was one of the first ones. And then as the meal progressed, it says he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. He broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took another cup of wine, and he said this, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirming with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." Same thing, it's poured out, right? His blood is poured out. And here's the crazy thing, is where God said it's the blood, the exchange of life, and it's so important and so precious, and I don't want you to drink it, don't touch it, you respect it, you honor it. Jesus is saying, this is the new covenant. This is my blood poured out for you. Instantly that language would remind them of what he's talking about. He's talking about sacrifice. He's talking about blood being poured out in exchange for life. And now he's saying, take this, drink this, do this in remembrance of me. This is a whole new teaching. I don't think they understood the significance of it in that moment. I can guarantee they didn't, because they were shocked at what happened in the next 24 hours of Jesus' life, that he was handed over, that he was slaughtered on our behalf. He was crucified. His blood was poured out for us on the cross. That he was placed in the grave and that he rose from the dead for us. It's just mind-blowing. And he's saying in this moment that this is my blood. And this is what's so incredible, is that the blood used to be from us and we had to pay the price. Even if it wasn't our own blood, which we had to do, we would have to sacrifice an animal, something that was of meaning and value to us. And we would slaughter it at the tabernacle, and its blood was an exchange for our life. And now the blood was from God, that Jesus was paying the price. This is a complete change. We used to be the lesser giving up to the greater, and now the greater is giving down to the lesser. Before it was partial, you had to constantly do this anytime you sinned. Now it's complete in Christ. Before it was ongoing, there were ongoing sacrifices all the time. Now Christ, his final sacrifice, it's finished. You see, Jesus willingly poured out his blood in exchange for yours. And my question is, do you see how precious you are to him? That this way of wanting to draw people to himself to be holy, draw you into relationship with himself, he created a way in the Old Testament so that we would understand the significance, how bad sin is, how different that is, how it makes us unclean and we can't be in the presence of God. And he's saying, I'm going to make a way for that. That though you should die, you can sacrifice. There's atonement. You can be made holy through this process and you can still be my people. You can know me and walk with me. And then Jesus coming to do that for you once and for all so that we don't have to continually do this. You are so precious to him. And I just want to remind you of some of the truths that are tied to what he did through his blood. Like, what do we receive truly through this? You are redeemed by his blood. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You've been purchased. Paul said in the book of Acts, in chapter 20, the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. He redeemed you. He paid for you. You're forgiven and justified. In Romans, Paul says, since we have now been justified by his blood, you're made clean and pure from all your sin. John says in 1 John 1, 7, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. You will have freedom and victory over sin. He says we can have it now, and in Revelations 1, 5, it says, to him who lives, loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, that we will ultimately be free forever when Christ comes again from our sin. You have been reconciled to and made at peace with God. Paul said in Ephesians 2, 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So much through the blood of Christ. And what's amazing is when I looked at the Old Testament, I always saw it as like, it's just our actions. We're having to do all this. It seemed that way. And then Christ came and then he did it. Well, the crazy thing is even in the Old Testament, It was God's doing. He's the Holy One who had to make this way. In fact, it says in Leviticus 22:32, he said this, "I am the Lord who makes you holy." He gave all this law to the Old Testament people, and he said, "I am the Lord who makes you holy. It was I who rescued you from the land of Egypt that I might be your God. I am the Lord." That's the same thing he says today. It's I who make you holy. He's giving his disciples in the final night of his life of freedom, before he goes and sacrifices and pours out his blood, he says, "This is my blood. I am your sacrifice." And in Hebrews 10, it reveals exactly how they saw what played out in the next 24 hours of Jesus' life after he gave us this in remembrance. Hebrews 10:10 says, "For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time." That just as he said in Leviticus, "It's I who make you holy," he was looking forward to the day that his son would be sent on our behalf. That the perfect spotless lamb would be shed once and for all for us. And it goes on in verse 22, "For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." This is the reality that we have in the blood of Christ. And Hebrews continues in chapter 13. It says, "Under the old system," talking about what Leviticus laid out, "the high priest brought the blood of the animals into the holy place as a sacrifice for sin, and the bodies of the animals were burned outside the camp. So also Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates to make his people holy by means of his own blood. So let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the disgrace he bore. For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come." I think that's a powerful verse for us, because when we come and we partake of what God has given us in remembrance of him, I think we can get caught up with "this world is it. We're living in this world." But we know that Christ called us to live differently, to be different, to be holy as he is holy, to not be just about this world, to be looking for the world to come. And we're reminded of that, even in this cup, that he poured out his blood and he died outside the city as our sacrifice, reminding us that this is not our home, that our home is still to come, that it's a great promise that we have. And we have that promise, that hope, that guarantee in us because of what Christ said himself. When he sat with his disciples that last day, we see in the book of John, he said, "The Holy Spirit, I'm gonna send him to you. You know him, he lives with you now. He will live in you." For those who believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in us. That we are literally, as Christ followers, the temple of God now. And that's what's so amazing, is that the blood that was carried into the inner sanctuary and sprinkled, he gives us this and we drink it. Are you seeing this? Like, it actually still goes into the temple. His temple, that we are reminded that we are clean, just as he rubbed the blood on the altar and the horns and sprinkled it before the Holy of Holies. His blood makes us clean. That his Spirit, God himself, his presence can indwell us. It's amazing. And what's crazy with this is that as God called his people and said, "You will be a holy kingdom of priests, a holy nation," Peter said the same thing. He said that you are royal priests, a holy nation. He's talking to the church, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. That God himself wants to live in you as his temple. That he lives amongst people, and that you can be different than the world, that you can live set apart, that you can live a holy life where your character and your life looks so different from people around you that people go, "What is up with that?" And it shows that God is real. He's the one that transforms your life. You couldn't do it. You could not possibly try to live as Christ lived apart from Christ living in you. You get that? John said, "Live as Christ." Those who say they're followers of Christ should live like him. You can't possibly do that. You can't be holy. It's impossible unless God himself is in you. And that's what Christ did. He made this possible. And this is what it all comes down to. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ." This is what we have. This is what we get to remember in this cup, what Christ has done. You are the joy set before Christ. Do you realize that? The reason he chose the cross was because of you. He chose to pour out his blood in exchange for yours so that we no longer have to sacrifice our own on our own behalf, exchanging poor innocent blood for our own. He chose to pour out his own innocent blood for us once for all on our behalf. And we have the joy of partaking in remembrance of him. And Christ took all these complicated, hard, and grueling acts of worship laid out in Leviticus upon himself and reminds us with the most simple of religious acts that a meal, that we are made holy and loved by him because of his great sacrifice. And so I'm going to invite the band back up, and we're going to have prayer ministers in the front. And in this time, I just encourage you that I want you to turn your hearts and minds to Christ. Whatever may have been stirred this morning in anything that you've heard, would you engage with the Lord? If he is speaking, would you listen to what he's saying? If he's inviting, would you follow? If he's saying, come and follow me, would you go? If he's challenging you, would you accept it? I don't know what it is. I know his spirit can minister to this whole room of people in different ways. And I want us to engage in this moment with whatever God is bringing to your heart and mind. And if there is sin in your life that you need to confess, would you just confess that to God in this moment? Receive his grace. Receive what he has done for you through his own sacrifice. And maybe there's something there where you just need to take time and confess with someone else. Do that. If you need to walk out of this room and have that moment, engage with God in this time. I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your cup that you poured out your own blood on our behalf. Lord, I thank you for how you have redeemed us, cleansed us, forgiven us. Lord, that you are the one who makes us holy, an impossible reality that is only possible through you, Lord. We thank you that we have that in faith in you. We pray that you meet us in this space right now. In your name, Jesus. Amen. We're going to be doing communion. We have it in the front, in the back, and in the balcony. It's all gluten-free, and this is just doing in remembrance what God told us to do in that final meal, that he took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. And then he took the cup and he said, this is my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so we invite you, if you're a follower of Christ, in this time of worship and song, to take a piece of bread and dip it in the juice. And just do it in remembrance of him. And as you come today, would you recognize that all the craziness and hard, grueling process of sacrifice was made final in Christ, and he poured this out for you.